We want to continue our class in evangelism. I remind you that if you miss class, we do have the audio of all the classes on the website, aubeacon.com, and you can download the future outlines and additional material as well as the audio if you're interested in that. I want to remind you that what we're doing in this class is we're trying to help you be prepared to teach others. And that's a great task. For one quarter, we're in essence going to interview some things to you. But there's a lot of work to do from just what we're doing here. I would like to start just asking a question of you. And before we do that, let's look at a couple of verses if we could. Let's look at Matthew 28:18-20. Look at the Great Commission. As we talk about evangelism, I really do believe that one of the problems that we face within the church is that most people view evangelism as something for somebody else, that it really doesn't involve them. And I will admit, as we look at Matthew 26, that this is a commission that is given to the apostles. But let's talk about how this could apply to us. Matthew 28, verse 19. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The great commission that Jesus gave the apostles was basically to take the gospel message to the whole world. And what we're doing in the course of this study is we're analyzing and looking at the gospel and the approach you might take with helping someone become a Christian. Now, we realize the apostles had that commission. But is there any obligation you and I may have in teaching others? And the answer is, of course, yes. Yes, there is an obligation. I don't think I'd have to convince you of that. There are other verses that talk about Christians teaching other people. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24 is another verse that I believe we would do well to think about. Our goal is to try to help people know God, be forgiven of their sins, become a disciple, as the Great Commission indicates. In this verse, it gives the perspective of where the person is at and where we're trying to help them to come to be and escape, in essence, the bondage of Satan. In verse 24 of 2 Timothy 2, it says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may come to know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Now here it is saying that it's a servant of the Lord that wants to help others. I'm going to ask you a personal question tonight. And I'm going to ask for a raising of hands. I hope I'm not embarrassing anyone by this. But how many of you have ever asked another person that is not a Christian to study the Bible with you? How many of you have done that? Okay. Now, how many of you were successful in having somebody study the Bible with you? That they actually met with you and studied? Okay. Now, not many hands on the second half. And that's okay. You want to ask. Not everybody says yes. But I want to help you in time to have a higher success rate regarding those things. And so that's something that even beyond this quarter we're going to talk about, we're going to try to help you with. We want to actually be able to study with others. Now, one other thing that I want you to be aware of in evangelism, somebody being baptized is not the only way you're successful. The goal of evangelism is to get someone to open their heart and make a decision. If they say no, that's okay. You have done your part. And so don't always think that you're not successful if somebody doesn't respond. But anyway, that's on down the line in terms of our development. Right now we're trying to show you a particular study that I use in teaching others. And there may be others you choose to use. But I think this has been a good beginning effort for us. I would like to, I realize we've got about a month left in the quarter and then it'll end. But I would like to have maybe starting, we can do it this quarter too, if you have some opportunities or some people who want to come together to study. But I'm thinking more in terms of next quarter of actually maybe trying to have some studies on different places on campus where you might can invite some people in. And maybe you can actually see this material being presented in a different setting. But nonetheless, I appreciate very much your interest and your encouragement in this class. Now, we're going to cover lesson 3. And we just started last week, and we're talking about salvation through the cross. And last week, we started off by looking at a passage dealing with the Lord's Supper, the institution of the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26 and verse 28. And we'd like to look at this verse because we want to focus in on this study on the blood of Christ. When we speak of the blood of Christ, we're speaking of the cross. Why did Jesus die on that Roman cross? We talked about that in lesson 1, but we're going to bring it back up again here in this lesson. Matthew 26 and verse 28. Who would like to read this evening? This is sort of a review. Matthew 26, 28. Who would like to read? Okay.
For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto the remission of sins.
Now Jesus is talking about His blood. Class, why was the blood of Jesus Christ shed? According to this verse. For the remission of sins. Give me another name for that. What do you mean remission of sins? That's an odd word. What do you mean by remission of sins? Tell me what that means. Washed away.
Forgiveness.
Quite simply, and this is a review going back to lesson 1. And sometimes we as Christians don't understand this. Sometimes when you are raised, sometimes within the church, you begin to think of salvation in terms of rules. And you think of salvation in terms of strictly understanding a correct doctrine and maybe having your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. Now, doing good deeds, obeying, understanding the correct doctrine, very critical things. But if you want to simplify salvation to its most basic point, you are going to be saved how? Let's say you stood before God at the judgment scene and God asked you the question, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be to that? Why should I let you in? What's that? Because of His mercy. More specifically, that's great. That's a good answer. Right on top of what we're looking for. But let's develop that. In what way does His mercy save us?
The blood of Christ.
The blood of Christ. That's simple. Brethren, my focus in my life, am I in Christ? Do I have His blood? And that's something you need to understand. It's not a matter of good deeds and bad deeds. It's a matter of walking by faith. We're going to talk about this tonight, about being saved by grace through faith. So, again, as a review, we talked about this question in Matthew 26, 28 last week. We asked the question on number 1, if we read Matthew 26, 28, did Christ die to show that man was already forgiven? And we answered no. No, the blood of Christ was essential. Christ died in order to provide salvation. That phrase, for the remission of sins, could be stated in order to receive remission of sins. The Greek word for there is the Greek word eis, which literally means into. Jesus had to die in order for us to be forgiven. And the sacrifice of Christ ought to melt our hearts, melt our lives, make us want to serve Him. You see, ultimately, people want to serve God because they love Him. And the love of God is shown in the cross. People need to see the guilt of their sin and the terribleness of their sin, but then the love of God, and that's how you become a Christian. You don't become a Christian like you're going to go buy, let's say, a Coke in a machine and you put the right number of quarters in and you press the right button and voila, you're a Christian. No, it's not just an external thing. It really involves us seeing the guilt of our sin. And because of godly sorrow, we repent. And then we meet the conditions of salvation. Yes, there are conditions. But this is the motivation and the strength that we should have in regard to serving God. Again, last week we talked about this as well. Again, this is review. We talked about how
if someone is going to have the grace of God, they're going to have to go through a teaching process. John 6, 44 and 45. It says, Jesus says, it is written in the prophets, and they all should be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. The blood of Christ is offered. In order to receive the blood of Christ, you have to learn, get teaching. You have to learn how to access the blood of Christ. You need to understand who Jesus is. You need to understand the conditions of salvation. You need to understand what faith is. And again, last week we concluded with this verse, and I'm going to come back to you on this. Titus 2, 11 and 12, because the next few sections we're going to talk about grace. I am convinced that some of us may not understand grace. Grace is a critical subject. If you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved by grace. Who would like to read Titus 2, 11 and 12 for me? It's right there on the board. Who would like to read? Okay, Mark.
For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age.
Grace of God. Okay, let me put somebody on the spot here. See, these heads go down. I always like to create some fear here. Are you going to call on me? Okay. All right. What is the grace of God? We talked about that last week. I know you got a vivid memory of all the definitions we gave. What is the grace of God? Yes.
You said it was God giving us what we need, not what we deserve.
Yeah. It's God's mercy. It's God's love. It's God giving us what we need and not what we deserve. It's sometimes it's defined as the unmerited favor of God. If you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved by grace. You're going to be saved by a gift. You do not have to earn salvation. Salvation is a gift. But now notice. Now please understand, it's not like, oh, give it to me and I don't do anything and I sit back here just lazy as can be. No, the grace of God is going to fill you with all kinds of energy and zeal and work. But now notice, if you want to receive God's grace, notice the first thing that God's grace gives us according to verse 12. What's the first thing God's grace does for us? It gives us teaching. Do not get into a religious system that laughs at following God's Word. The commandments of God are given, they're a product of grace. Teaching does not go contrary to grace. Obedience does not go contrary to grace. And that is a very important thing to learn early on here in our study. Now let's look at the questions on number two, because we talked about this last week, but I want to cover it again. The grace of God, if you really love the grace of God, here are some things you can recognize as a product of God's grace. He wants to read and answer the first question on number two. Who'd like to do that? Okay.
God has not revealed His will to us in the New Testament when Christ died and died.
Yes. Now think about it. Now this is a hypothetical. Now, God was going to have Jesus die on the cross and then suddenly, that'd be it. Jesus ascends back into heaven. The apostles don't receive the Holy Spirit. Nothing is taught. Nothing is written down. God was not going to let that happen. But if it had happened, if we did not have the New Testament, we would not have the grace of God. The teaching of God gives us the condition of His grace. And also graciously teaches us how to live. And then the last question we talked about last week, I don't know if we've got to this one or not, but let's ask this one. It says, if I feel that I am saved, should I be concerned with obeying God's written Word? Now, one reason why I ask this question, there's a lot of people that say, well, you know I'm a Christian. How do you know you're Christian? I feel it. And I do not deny that there are people who have sincerely believed in God and repented toward God and are feeling the product of those things in their life. But it's possible to be sincere. To be a sincere believer and to be a sincere believer following the things that you know, and you still could fall short of God's grace because you lack teaching. And so the point I would raise here, if I ask this question to somebody, somebody believes they're saved but they are not obeying God, there's a problem. The answer to this is yes, I should be concerned with obeying God's Word. So there are some people say, okay, if you teach me anything that suggests I'm wrong and I've got this feeling in my life, I'm just not going to follow it. No, no. That's not the right attitude. Now, does my receiving the blessings of God's grace depend upon my receiving God's teaching? Yes or no, Glass? Yes. Okay. And that's always been true. Old New Testament. God's grace will give us a gift. We have to receive that gift. Now, I want your thinking caps on. I am going to intentionally try to confuse you. As a matter of fact, I try to do that when I study with people on this. I've actually got these questions listed in such a way where I'm playing some tricks here. But I'm playing some tricks to try to make a person think so that they can see what the will of God is. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Who would like to read that for me? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Now, again in this verse, let's break it down, class. How are we saved according to this verse? By grace and by faith. If somebody asks you why you're saved, you should answer by grace through faith. And we don't have to give all the details of what faith would do in order to be saved. And there are things, if we broke it down into more details, we'll see that faith would lead one to repentance and their initial obedience. They would confess Christ with the mouth. They would be baptized. But really the principle here is, if you're saved, you're saved by grace through faith. You want the free gift, and faith is going to lead you to have that free gift. Now, on the other hand, how is one not saved? We're not saved by works. Now, here is where we need to talk a little bit. What does that mean? What would be in the heart of an individual who tried to be saved by works? I'm going to not explain yet. We're going to just note it for now. And we're going to look at some things in the questions. Let's look at another verse, very plain along these lines. Romans 4, beginning in verse 2. The example of Abraham. How was Abraham saved? Paul tells us here. In Romans 4, 2, it says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." We really need to understand this. And I would ask you personally, if you don't understand this concept, work on that till you do. I'd love to help you if you don't. I know in this class we're going to talk about it a little bit. But you need to understand the difference in the two approaches to God. So let's first try to understand. Let's break this down a little bit. If somebody could be justified by works, let's suppose Ben could be justified by works. Now, Ben, what would it take for you to be justified by works? You'd have to be perfect. I know you're close, but you're not there. You know, you one sin mess you up. You'd be lost in that way. But let's suppose theoretically, old Ben was perfect. According to this verse, what could he do? If he was saved by works, what could he do? Look at me. Of course, then that would be pride. Then you'd sin. Then you'd fall down. That would eliminate it. But, you know, here you could potentially say, "Hey, look what I've done." Now, I want to tell you, if you're going to be saved by works, then you can really, you know, you can be like the Pharisee. "I'm good. Look at these sinners around me. Oh, why don't they shape up and be like me?" Well, we're not going to be saved that way. On the other hand, there's another contrast. If you're going to be saved by works and you approach God, judgment day comes. Do you know what you could say to God on judgment day if you're saved by works? "Let me in. I'm due it. You owe me." Now, folks, that's not the way it's going to happen, okay? God does not owe you salvation. We're not earning something by... And see, a lot of people, rather than recognize perfection, they kind of think, "I've got to reach a certain amount of goodness. Maybe I'm kind of like a bell curve here. I'm better than 60% of the people in this congregation. I'm all right. You know, I'm good." That's not how it works. Salvation is by grace.
Salvation is a gift. There's no boasting. That's good, isn't it? Now, here we go. Now, this first series of questions is straightforward, based on these verses. Who would want to read and answer the first question? It's a real simple one. Who wants to try that one? Okay?
Is a man saved by works?
No. Does everybody agree with that? Is a man saved by works? No. You're right. Second question. All right, who wants to try to take this one? Are there any conditions man must meet in order to receive salvation? Are there any conditions? Who wants to say yes?
Yeah.
Yeah, very good. See, perfect man got the perfect answer there. Here we go. All right, near perfect. Okay. Okay, so that's right. So there's conditions that we're not saved by works. Third question. Who wants to take that one? Read and answer the third question, okay?
If it were possible for a man to earn his salvation, would he then boast about it? Could he then boast about it? Yes.
He could. Okay, now that's the simple questions here. I think we got it down. Not saved by works, saved by grace through faith. Now, let's go a little further. Let's kind of throw what could be to some a wrench into the plan here. Jesus talks about faith, the essential nature of faith. Who would read John 6, 28 and 29 for me? John 6, 28 and 29. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah.
All right. You're close to the recorder. Go ahead, Will.
All right. Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent."
So here's a question to Jesus about works. They're wanting to know what works they've got to do to please God. What is Jesus' answer, class? If you want to do the works of God, then what you need to do is what?
Believe.
Okay, that's correct. Let's keep going here. Romans 10, 17. Nature of faith. I'll just read this for you. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by a product of teaching in the Word of God. Romans 1, 16 as well. We'll just look through that. Hold on. That shouldn't be there. We skipped. No, that's right. Romans 1, 16. Okay. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So, you get belief by teaching. Belief is absolutely necessary to receive the power of the gospel, to be saved. Now, based on these verses, who wants to take this next question? Just a simple question. Who wants to take this simple question based on John 6, 28 and 29? Who wants to read and answer that one? One at a time here. It's a simple question. Come on. Who wants to read and answer this simple question? Okay?
Does faith work? Yes.
Does everybody agree with Ben? I mean, he's got a real high percentage of being right. Does everybody agree with that? Anybody disagree with that?
I thought James talks about saying that you show not faith, you show your faith by your works.
Okay. Did Jesus call faith a work?
He said believe.
Yes. Faith is a work in John 6, 28 and 29. This is where I'm going to throw some things at you here. The answer is yes. Of course, we knew Ben was right anyway. So. All right, here we go. Now, second question. We've already answered this one. Hey, this is easy. We get the same question twice. Who wants to read and answer this one? Yes.
Is a man saved by works? No.
Now I'm playing a trick here. And that you can answer this question both ways and be right, but it depends on how you're answering it. This is where I'm playing games with you. Okay, but let's go ahead. Okay, is faith a work? Yes. Is man saved by works? No. Then is faith necessary for salvation?
You see a little syllogism here? We've kind of built this up here. Alarm should be going off. Wait just a minute here. Hold on. We just crashed and burned. How do we get out of this problem here? We already studied by Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, a man is not saved by works. But Jesus turns around and says faith is a work. And then we've read those other verses that says faith is absolutely necessary for salvation. Is the Bible contradicting itself here? Anybody want to help us out of this train wreck that we've created? Yes.
Well, there's... Just like you said, you can answer that question, is man saved by works? Both ways, yes and no.
Okay.
It depends on which work you're talking about.
All right. We're getting there. It's very critical when you study the Bible to understand that a Bible term, a word, can mean something entirely different in different contexts. Okay? Let's go ahead and let's talk about works that do not save. Works where we would say have no involvement in our salvation. What does that mean when we say a man is not saved by works? In your own words, tell me what that means. Because we need to know, because we don't want to go down this path of trying to be saved by works. One more time, if a man's trying to be saved by works, what is he doing?
Trying to earn salvation by the things he does.
Trying to earn salvation. And that's what you need to understand. Jesus is not ruling out obedience. He's not talking about conditions of salvation in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it's an approach toward God. God's left out. You're trying to be saved by works because you're good and you're good enough to go to heaven. Nobody is good enough to go to heaven. Now, here in John 6, he's talking about works from a different perspective. Not somebody trying to earn salvation. But the kind of activity, the kind of life that a person would live to receive the free gift of God. In this case, faith is a work. I must choose to believe. I must open my heart. And so here, if I say the man saved by works, and you're talking about John 6, I would say yes. Oh yes. Those kind of works, yes sir. There are conditions towards salvation. There are things we do to be saved. Not to be earned salvation. But what we're doing is we're meeting conditions to receive a free gift. And so again, don't get hung up on that word works. In the denominational world, people have painted a very broad picture. And because they say that a man is not saved by works, they say there's nothing you can do to be saved. I don't know of many groups that really believe that. Most of the groups that I know of, they'll say you got to believe, you got to repent. Some cases you got to say the sinner's prayer, or in some other fashion they talk about conditions. We're talking about, yes, there are conditions, but which conditions? When we talk about conditions, we're not trying to talk about earning salvation, receiving a free gift. Let me illustrate it. Let's suppose, this is highly theoretical, but let's say that I've got a little slip of paper here. And if you take it to my banker, you get $1 million. And I'd say, Audra, if you'll take this slip of paper, sign your name to it, take it to my banker, you got $1 million. And let's suppose she did that. She took the slip of paper, signed it, got $1 million. Did she earn $1 million? Was that wages and she that really earned that because she's just a great girl? Of course, round Ben too is perfect, you know. So, but no, did you earn that? You didn't earn it. Were there conditions? Would it be considered a gift from me? But there were conditions to be met. And meeting those conditions, you in no way earned the gift. Folks, that's how we're saved. We're saved by grace through faith. But faith must meet the conditions of pardon. Is there any questions on this concept before we go further? Because this is a concept that a lot of people get confused by. And I just decided to go ahead and confuse you and then try to put the pieces back together and hopefully make it a little clearer by taking that approach. Okay, let's talk about some questions. Oh, yes, Caleb.
Can you explain what you were saying about the different kinds of works again?
Say that.
You said works can be used in a couple different ways.
Yes.
And in one sense, the word would mean that we were saved by it. In another sense, it wouldn't. I'm not sure how to say it.
Yeah. Yeah. Works, when you, works that do not save, and when you're taking an approach to God of earning salvation, whether it be perfection, which is what the Bible would demand, or you're trying to, you know, have a list of certain works you've got to do perfectly, and you know, there is an approach where you earn it. God's out of the picture. There's no forgiveness. There's no grace. You earn it. Now, on the other hand, when we talk about the gift of God and grace of God, there are works, or we could put it this way, conditions to receive the free gift. Let me illustrate this from the Old Testament. You remember back, I believe it's in Hebrews 11:30. This is a good, if somebody had questions, this is an extra verse you might want to use here if you're teaching it. Hebrews 11:30. Do you remember when you studied as a child in Bible class about how the walls of Jericho fell? Do we need to sing the song about Joshua and marching seven times around? Remember the song, the children's song that we sing? But basically, what God did, if you went back to the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, I think Joshua 6:1, He says, I have given you the city of Jericho. The city of Jericho was going to be a gift. But how did they receive the gift of Jericho falling? Hebrews 11:30. Notice this. Here's how the city of Jericho fell. It was by faith. It was by grace. But notice when they received the gift. It says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down before they had been encircled 7 days, right? No, after. Wait just a minute. They had to walk around that city. That's a big old city. Did you think about walking several miles and a whole army? And then on the last day, 7 times. I mean, that's a marathon. If that's not works, didn't they earn the salvation? I mean, earn the fall of Jericho? Didn't God make them earn it? Nope. Free gift. But there were conditions. And so that's the point I'm making. As we further in this study talk about conditions of salvation, we're not trying to earn our salvation. We're trying to receive the free gift. And unless you're dealing with a pure Calvinist, most everybody else really recognizes that. Does that help? Okay, questions on this. Must my faith be based on God's Word in order for me to be saved? These are little softball questions. Yes or no? Of course, yes. Second question. Did I skip one there? Okay. No, okay, I see. Okay, right. Okay. Number five. Now we're going to begin talking about the conditions of salvation. We've already talked about faith. And now let's talk about what faith leads us to. Luke 13 and verse 3. Who would like to read 13:3 on the board? Luke 13:3. All right.
I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.
Tell you what, I'm going to also let you read verse 5.
All right. All right, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you all likewise.
Now, what's Jesus doing here? You think he's trying to get through some hard heads, you know? Yeah, kind of like us. Jesus is trying to get through something that we need to do. And what do we need to do in this verse? Repent. Now. Who wants to answer my next question? You want to raise your hand before I ask it? No, you ought to do that. Okay. Let me ask this question. What is repentance? What is repentance? Yes. Okay, what?
A change of heart.
A change of heart? That's real good. I like that answer. A lot of times people have a hard time explaining it. Let's develop it a little further. What do we mean by a change of heart? Yes. I'm sorry, go ahead. Okay, recognizing you've done wrong precedes repentance. Asking for forgiveness follows repentance. And so you're describing it, but the root definition, it goes back to the heart. And what? How are you going to answer? Think of turning. Basically, it's a turning of our will. And in my opinion, it's the hardest command in the Bible.
For instance, I proclaimed to somebody 2 days ago, y'all ready for this? I'm going to lose 30 pounds in the next 6 months. That's easy to say, isn't it? Now, after I said that, I had me bowl ice cream and a couple of donuts. Matter of fact, they had the donut deal tonight, you know, with the food drive. Yeah, I want to tell you, I'm going to lose 30 pounds. But in order for me to really do that, guess what I've got to do? Not a spiritual thing, but guess what I've got to do? I've got to repent. I've got to change my mind. I can tell you how to lose weight. Couldn't you tell me how to lose weight? I mean, you're losing weight. I mean, there's a lot. You can tell me how to do it. But there's got to get a point where my will turns, and guess what? I start doing it. And so repentance is a critical... Matter of fact, really, in your study, honestly, the studies we're doing, you get somebody to repent, the rest is easy. Let's talk about the next question, the next verse here. We got 5 minutes, right? That's the first bell. Okay. 2 Corinthians 7:9-10. It says, "Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." I want to talk a little more about repentance. We'll take this up next week. Let's talk about repentance. Before you repent, you've already answered it. What must you do? You've got to first do what? Recognize you've done wrong. And not only that, something's got to occur in your heart. According to this verse, before you repent, you've got to recognize you do wrong and what else? There has to be a reaction in your heart. What's the reaction called here? Godly sorrow. What's the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow? There's two possibilities. You could see you've done wrong and have worldly sorrow. What's the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow? I mean, a guy could go get drunk and go out here and crash head on into somebody, kill that person, lose an arm, and have worldly sorrow. Most people would. They feel bad about it.
It's not really good in my head, the bottom of my head, but you're sorry that you had performed this action, you don't want to do it again.
Okay, you're sorry you did it and you won't do it again. But there's still people with worldly sorrow that can do that. They're sorry they did it, they change their will, and they don't do it again, and it will profit them nothing. What's the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow? Yes?
It's the difference between a physical loss and a spiritual loss.
Yes.
You see the condition of your soul, not the condition of your body.
Yes. And you're looking at God, godly sorrow. And so I want to tell you, some people can change their lives. They give up things they ought to give up, and but they're doing it because of people. Or they're doing it because of consequences. And that's good. I mean, I'm glad people do that much. But ultimately, you got to be sorry because you sinned against God. Folks, our biggest challenge as Christians is repentance. You repent to become a Christian. But the battle in our lives is for us to sincerely be serving God. It's not easy. It's the biggest battle I have. It's the biggest battle you have. We're trying to teach people, though, about serving God. Is repentance essential for salvation? Absolutely. Oh, as a matter of fact, I don't think you'll find a condition of forgiveness without that. Let me do the second question, then we'll... The second question is repentance only feeling sorry for one's sin? And the answer is no. Next week, we'll finish up lesson 3. Appreciate your participation. Okay. No.